Matthew chapter 12, look at verse 22. I think I'm in the right place here. Yeah, there we are. Then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself, how shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore, I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Go back to verse 31. I want you to see this. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Father, I pray that you would use this passage of Scripture in our hearts this morning. Lord, please help me to say the right words. I want to deliver this the way you want it delivered. And I pray that you would help us to accept it and receive it the way you want us to hear it. And please work in our hearts. Lord, there may be someone here this morning who's never trusted you as their Savior. And I pray that you'd use this message to bring them to you and bring them to the knowledge that they need a Savior and then to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, some religions teach that there are unpardonable sins. Those are the words that they would use. In the introduction in my Scofield Bible, it says this, the unpardonable sin. That's kind of a scary thought. To think that there could be a sin that I could commit that would make it impossible for me to be forgiven, for me to be saved. You know, some religions and some people teach that suicide, for example, is the unpardonable sin. They will teach you that if you take your own life, that it can never be forgiven. I could take you, but we don't have time this morning. I'll just explain it to you. King Saul, he killed himself. He was in the middle of a battle. He fell upon his own sword and died. The day before, though, he had gone and communicated how he did it through the witch of Endor. But Samuel had given him this message, and he said, Saul, tomorrow you and your sons are going to be with me. I don't believe King Saul was not forgiven. I don't believe King Saul was not saved because of that. I believe it's a sin, but it's not an unpardonable sin. Since I'm on this topic, I just want to throw this at you. Listen, suicide's a horrific problem, but it's not unforgivable. You've got to understand that. I'll probably preach another message on that another time, but there are some things going around, some challenges going around. I mentioned them to the teens last night, our activity. One is called a Blue Whale Challenge. It's called the Momo Challenge. There are social networking challenges where your child, your teen, somehow becomes friends or attaches somehow with some person that challenges them to do the Blue Whale Challenge. And it's basically a 50-day challenge where they are challenged to do things. And every day there's a different challenge. They're supposed to take pictures of it or video it. And a lot of these challenges are to hurt themselves or to put themselves in harm's way or to do something dangerous. And over 130 teens so far that I've heard of have died following this challenge. Because there's threats that go with it. There are, if you don't do this, I'll do this. Or, you know, that's how the devil works. That's how he works to hurt people. But they end up leading people to take their own lives. Suicide's a huge problem in our society. And that's really not the topic of this message. But let me tell you this. It is not a sin that cannot be forgiven. There are some people that would teach if you're not a member of their particular church that you cannot go to heaven, you cannot be forgiven. And you can go through whatever list you want to go through, but and people will tell you, this is the unpardonable sin, or this is the sin that God won't forgive. Look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. That's the topic of this message. We're going to go the long way around to get to the answer here, but I want to look at this verse, and I think it's going to help us. What is the sin that God won't forgive? What is the unpardonable sin? Matthew 12, verse 31, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men." Go ahead and stop there. We're going to use that part of the verse for our first 2 points. The first thing I want you to realize is the reality of sin. Sin is a very real thing. Jesus said, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men." You don't need to be forgiven of sin unless there is sin. Sin is a very real thing. Psalm chapter 14, verse 1. I'm going to be giving you a lot of Bible. If you can turn there, and by the time I read it, that's great. If not, if you just want to make some notes. But if we stop and turn to every verse, we're not going to get through this. So I'm just going to give them to you quick. Psalm chapter 14, verse 1. The Bible says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." The Bible says, and God says, "They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven." This is Psalm 14, 2. "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God." Verse 3, "They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Sin is real. I think you understand that. I know that I understand that. In fact, in order to be saved, you got to admit to God. You got to be able to let God know, admit to God, say however the words you want to say it. But you've got to trust Jesus Christ as the full and complete payment for your sin. Sin is real. Satan and the angels that followed him into rebellion are real. Satan wants to bring as much pain and suffering into the world as he can in the short time that he has, and he introduced sin into the Garden of Eden. And as Satan entered into the world through the first person that God created, we know this verse, Romans 5:12, the Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Before we can get into the rest of this verse, we've got to understand this. I hope you understand that sin is real. It's not just something that we imagine. It's not just something that we have made up, that the human race has made up to describe somebody else that is different than us. You know, sometimes, and I'll give you a quote here in just a few moments, but sometimes that's what people think. Well, really, there's no sin. Everything is just kind of relative. If I think it's right, then it's okay. And but the Bible teaches very clearly that sin is real. Sin darkened the hearts of the entire human race. The very first murder in human history happened within the first generation of inherited sin. This ought to blow our minds. Adam and Eve sinned, and their firstborn son was the first murderer. Why? Because sin is real. The sin is real. The reality of sin. Just about every sin that you might hear about in the news today has been documented throughout Scripture, destroying lives all along the way because sin is real. The world became so wicked within just 10 generations. You've got Adam and Enos, and you got all the way down. Then you've got Noah. 10 generations from the creation of the world, 10 generations from a perfect man and a perfect woman, the world was so full of sin and so evil that God destroyed the world with a worldwide flood. We know that as Noah's flood. Why? Because sin is real. In Romans 3:10, the Bible says, "That is written, as it is written, there is none righteous." You probably know the last three words to that. No, not one. You got to understand the reality of sin. There's a news heading that I came across yesterday. A young American couple who quit their jobs and embarked on an around-the-world bicycle tour to demonstrate that evil is, in quotes, this is what they said, "evil is a make-believe concept." They went around the world, touring the world, to prove that evil doesn't exist. It's just a make-believe concept, and they were killed by an ISIS-claimed terrorist attack. Now, that's terrible. That's awful. I'm not glad that happened. I'm sorry for them. I'm sorry for their family. But you can't go around the world and prove that evil doesn't exist because evil exists. Sin is real. The man said, "You read the papers and you're led to believe that the world is a big, scary place. People, the narrative goes, are not to be trusted. People are bad. People are evil. I don't buy it," he said. "Evil's a make-believe concept we've invented to deal with the complexities of fellow humans' values and beliefs and perspectives different than our own." Unfortunately, he was wrong. Evil is real. Sin is real. And ever since sin entered into the Garden of Eden, as the Bible says, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We are all sinners. Sin is a very real thing we've got to deal with. And Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 12 there. He said, let me find my place here again. Where were we again? Verse number 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. First of all, realize the reality of sin. Then I want you to notice the forgiveness of God. As we go through this verse, the forgiveness of God. Wherefore I say unto you, and this is great, we understand the reality of sin. All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. This is an amazing statement. The fact that God would love people enough to forgive them of their sins. That ought to blow us away. Now, if you grew up in church, it's just kind of a normal thing. You've heard it all your life. Say, oh yeah, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Yeah, God's forgiven me, I'm good. Wait a minute. I am a dirty, rotten, filthy scoundrel. Sinful person. And so are you. We are maybe not as dirty, rotten, sinful, and scoundrelly. I'm not sure. But we are all sinful people. And the fact that God would love us so much that he would forgive us, that ought to blow us away. Listen, the apostles were meeting with Jesus in the upper room just before his death, and Jesus told them this, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. Can you imagine hearing this statement? I am come to this world, and I came to shed my blood to pay for your sins, the forgiveness of God. When Paul told his captors his testimony and why God had called him to travel over the known world as a missionary, Paul said, to open their eyes, this is why God called me, he said, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Listen, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Why did Paul leave home? Why did Paul leave family? Why did Paul travel around the known world of his time? Why was Paul persecuted? Why did he go through being stoned and shipwrecked? Why? To open their eyes to the truth so that they may receive forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of God's amazing thing. When God looks at you and your sins, he remembers that if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you're justified and redeemed by the grace of Jesus Christ. Yes, sin is a real thing, and sin is something that we all deal with, but the Bible says being justified, Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. We're saying about being redeemed this morning. Whom God hath set forth, this is Romans 3:25, whom God hath set forth, to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. Jesus came to die on the cross to pay for your sins. The reality of sins, the forgiveness of God. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, forgiveness changes you. Romans 6:18, the Bible says, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. What a change can come into a person's life because you were the slave of sin and now you become a servant of righteousness. I love the word redeemed. Jesus came down and bought you out of the slave market. He redeemed you from the slave market and he removed you from future sales so you can never be sold again. That's what redeemed means, and that is exactly what this passage means. God's amazing gift of eternal life is available to you because of God's forgiveness. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So understand the reality of sin. Sin is a very real thing. Nobody had to teach you how to sin. Nobody had to teach you how to lie. Nobody had to teach you how to be selfish and look out just for yourself. Nobody had to teach you how to sin, but God wants to forgive. In fact, the reason Jesus came to this earth, you may remember, was to seek and to save that which was lost. He died on the cross. He paid for your sins. What were the last words Jesus said as he was hanging on the cross? It is finished. And the sins were paid for. And he offers forgiveness. So there's sin, but there's forgiveness. Look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 31 again. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Now, before we get into the last point, which is really the crux of this, I want you to notice not just the reality of sin and not just the forgiveness of God, but I want you to notice the existence of the Holy Spirit. The existence of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a huge thing that Jesus would even just mention this right here. We're going to talk about here just for a few moments. Go back to verse number 28. Jesus is being accused. Now he's casting out demons and he's healing people. And the Pharisees came and they accused him of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub. Either the devil himself Or this, explain who that was, this made-up god of the Phoenicians, this high-ranking demon himself. So what they're saying is, you are casting out devils by demonic power. They're accusing him of this. Look at verse number 28. Jesus said, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. I'm not casting out devils by Beelzebub. I'm not even casting out devils just in the, like as a powerful prophet in my own flesh. But I'm casting out these devils by the Spirit of God, the existence of the Holy Spirit. I want you to understand just a little bit about the Holy Spirit before we get to the rest of this message. The Holy Spirit is eternal. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, the Bible says this, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, capital S, eternal Spirit, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The Holy Spirit's eternal. This is important for you to understand. God didn't create the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit didn't come into existence at one point. The Holy Spirit is God. And God has existed since from before time began, from since eternity in the past. He will exist for eternity into the future. The Holy Spirit is eternal, the eternal Spirit. He is the eternal Spirit of God. When Jesus was explaining salvation to the woman at the well, here's what he said. It's in John chapter 4, verse 24. He's talking to the woman at the well, and Jesus said this, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I want you to understand, yes, there is sin, the reality of sin. There is forgiveness. And I want you to understand the reality of the Holy Spirit. Once we set this lay the groundwork, set this foundation, this is going to make so much more sense to you. The Holy Spirit of God existed before he created the universe. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. A lot of people would say, well, that's because the earth is already kind of created here, and there's all kinds of different theories that go along with it. Here's what I believe. God looks at this void, this something without any kind of form, darkness upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God begins to create. The Holy Spirit existed before he created the universe. The Holy Spirit, listen to this, in Matthew, you're in Matthew, so go to Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, we see the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus as he's beginning his public ministry. It's at his baptism. In my Sunday school class, we had a combined Sunday school class this morning. I gave them a lot of extra material kind of in preparation for this message. We understand that Jesus is God. You got to understand that. You understand that Jesus said this, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, I and my Father are one. So there was never a point when Jesus wasn't God. You understand that? When Jesus came down to the Jordan River to be baptized, it wasn't like a man, a normal man came to the river to be baptized and the Holy Spirit came upon him and he became God. That's not what happened. Jesus has always been God. He always will be God. But as Jesus comes down to the river to be baptized, notice what happens. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway up out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, we've seen artwork about this. We've seen pictures. Maybe even you've seen it on TV. So we get this idea that it's a dove. The Bible says it was like a dove. But here's the Spirit of God coming down and descending upon Jesus Christ. The only time that I've seen in the Scripture, maybe there's another place I haven't seen, the only time the Spirit of God is visible in any way. And he comes down and he descends upon Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit leads Jesus throughout all his earthly ministry. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Right after chapter 3, the very next verse, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. I want you to understand the Holy Spirit is real. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is not a thing. The Holy Spirit is God. He's the Spirit of God. You're a three-part being. You have a body, you have a soul, and you have a spirit. All of those are you. Neither of them are an it. I'm not going to talk to you like you are an it, right? Unless you're in another room. I wouldn't do that. So I wouldn't talk about you like you're an it because you are a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not just a force. He's not lightning. He is not electricity. He is God. The Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness. And I want you to go to John chapter 16, verse 13, because this is a very, very important verse. John chapter 16. I want you to understand the Holy Spirit speaks about Jesus. The Holy Spirit pulls people to Jesus. The Holy Spirit convicts people about Jesus, to trust Jesus as their Savior. The Holy Spirit speaks of Jesus. John chapter 16 and verse number 13. We doing okay so far? We're all going about twice the normal speed here. I'm staying awake. Are you staying awake? Okay. Now, John chapter 16. The Holy Spirit, what's He do? He speaks about Jesus. We'll talk about what He doesn't do here in just a moment, but He speaks about Jesus. Look at John chapter 16, verse 13. This is Jesus talking. He's talking about the future coming of the Holy Spirit. He calls Him, it's not in this verse. He uses the word comforter. He talks about the Spirit. Okay, John chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He's talking about the Holy Spirit, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. What's He going to do? The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, in another place that I read this morning in Sunday school, He said, if I don't go away, the Comforter is not going to come. But if I do go away, if I do depart, then the Comforter will come. And He tells us right here in John 16 what He's going to do. He's going to come and He's going to guide you into all truth. Because He's not going to speak of Himself. Look at verse number 14. What's He going to speak of? What's the purpose? What's He going to talk about? John chapter 16, verse 14. He, the Holy Spirit, He shall glorify Me. Now who is talking? Jesus is talking. He shall glorify Me. The Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus. For He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you. Let me help you understand just something quickly about the Holy Spirit before we go on. I'm not going to preach a whole message about this, but just understand this. This is a foundational truth understanding about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't point people to Himself. He points people to Jesus. He points people to salvation. When the disciples preached using the gift of tongues on the day of Pentecost, people got saved. They didn't roll on the floor laughing. They didn't speak gibberish. They got saved and they got baptized and they were added to the church. The Holy Spirit pointed people to Jesus. You see the reality of sin. You see the reality of the existence of the Holy Spirit. You see the existence of the Holy Spirit. You see that He is God. Now I want you to see in verse 31 the unforgivable sin. Matthew 12, verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. Neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Blasphemy is denying God the glory that is due to Him. Blasphemy is insulting God. Blasphemy is saying that God can't do something that He can do. Blasphemy is saying that God did something that He didn't do. Any one of those would be blasphemy. Whenever they said Jesus wasn't God, that was blasphemy because Jesus was God. Right? Bringing God down to our level or raising ourselves up to God's level, those are definitions of blasphemy. Now here you have the story, Matthew chapter 12. The Pharisees were condemning Jesus the man, but they didn't think that Jesus was God. Let that sink in for just a minute. Here's a man. He doesn't look any different than a man. Now, I'm not excusing them for what they did. I want to help you understand, I believe, what is happening here. They condemned Jesus. They said, you're casting out devils by the prince of Beelzebub and the prince of the devils. And they condemn him, the man. They don't think that he's God. Let me give you an example of somebody else that did this. The Apostle Paul, all right? The Apostle Paul, and I know this is a challenging passage here, so stick with me, okay? Don't fall asleep right now. You're going to miss something really important. Wait till after your snow cone, then you can fall asleep. Paul, he was called Saul back then. He killed people who admitted to believing in Jesus. Paul killed Christians. He killed them because they were followers of Christ. But then one day, God appeared to him from heaven, and Paul asked the question that had been gnawing at him, and now he's got this opportunity to ask the question. He's on his way to Damascus. The light shines down from heaven. It is God speaking to him to heaven. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Saul looks up to heaven and he asks this question, who art thou, Lord? He knows he's talking to God. He knows that is God talking to him, but he asks God, who are you? And God replies, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. So Paul has been persecuting Christians, absolutely blaspheming Jesus. Saying that Jesus wasn't God, in fact, killing people because they believed that Jesus was God. He sees this light. He asks, God, who are you? Who art thou, Lord? God says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. When Paul realized that Jesus is God, he got saved. He stopped blaspheming Jesus because he realized, get this, to blaspheme Jesus is to blaspheme the Spirit of God. Come back full circle. It'll make more sense. Let me keep going here. Remember, Jesus said, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God. But understand what's happening here. Paul said, 1 Timothy 1:13, who was before a blasphemer, talking about himself. I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. A lot of us think, well, he did it before he was saved, so it kind of gets him off the hook. How many of us have tried that one? Oh, that was from before I was saved. No, that's not what he's saying here. I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. He was blaspheming Jesus, but not believing that Jesus is God. Paul seemed to be proof, the best I can make sense, Paul seemed to be proof that God shows mercy toward people who blaspheme the Spirit of God ignorantly, not understanding that Jesus is God. We've established, you understand that Jesus is God. He was casting out devils by the Spirit of God. Paul said, I was a blasphemer, but I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And it ties in perfectly with what Jesus says, Matthew 12:32. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. Paul realized what he was doing and he changed. I'm not blaspheming God. I was blaspheming Jesus. I was blaspheming the man who said he was God, but he's God. Now I understand he is God. Now he's not ignorant and now he's not in unbelief. The Pharisees accused Jesus. They thought he was an imposter. And they blasphemed him. They said, you can't do this. You're casting out devils by Beelzebub. You're casting out devils by the prince of the devils himself. But they couldn't escape the reality that Jesus was doing things that only a man representing God could do. He was casting out devils. He was healing the sick. He was working through the power of God. He said, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, the kingdom of God has come unto you. At some point, well, just with that verse, Jesus makes it clear that he's doing miracles through the Holy Spirit of God. And at some point, many of the Pharisees must have come to the realization that Jesus was God. It's not just a man doing these miracles. This is God that's doing these miracles. Even the Roman centurion realized the truth. In Mark chapter 15, verse 39, you remember this verse. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he's looking up at Jesus on the cross. Even this Roman centurion said, truly, this man was the Son of God. There was a point in his life he realized Jesus is God. When Paul realized Jesus was God, he stopped blaspheming. There had to be a point in these Pharisees' lives where they had to make that same decision. They were blaspheming Jesus. Jesus said, all blasphemy against the Son of Man shall be forgiven, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost cannot be forgiven in this world or the world to come. Look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. Matthew 12:33. Are we listening? You still with me? Still following? Okay. Whether you're totally with me or not, that doesn't bother me as much as just if you're still listening. Because if you're still listening, there's a bit more that's really important that you got to get. And if you don't get the rest of this, it's the whole thing's not going to make sense. So pinch yourself, pinch the person next to you, whatever you need to do. Maybe don't put this person next to you. All right. Matthew 12, verse 33. This is Jesus is continuing. He said what he said about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit and how it would not be a forgiven this world or the next. But look at verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. I want you to remember that line. Remember that little phrase, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Verse 35, a good man, he's still talking about the same thing. The context hasn't changed yet. He's still talking to these Pharisees who have accused him of casting out devils by the prince of the devils. Verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Listen to this. The condition of your heart determines what comes out of your mouth. And Jesus is explaining this to these Pharisees. Evil words come from an evil heart. Good words come out of a good heart. Words of faith come out of a heart with faith. Words of blasphemy come out of a heart of blasphemy.
There are people who wonder, did I accidentally blaspheme the Holy Spirit? What if I did? What if I said something wrong against the Holy Spirit? Maybe it was sometime before I was saved. What if I did that?
There was one of those viral things going on the internet. This is before social networking and all that. There's a group of atheists going to college campuses and getting them to say, I do not believe in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not God. What were they trying to do? They're trying to make it impossible for these college students to get saved. Like, got another one. They can't get saved now. No, wait a minute. What if you did that? What if when you were 20 years old, somebody came to your campus and said, okay, now all you got to do is say this. Say, I hate the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not God. Whatever you want to do to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And what if you said that? And then somebody came along and showed you how to be saved, and they showed you that you're a sinner. They showed you Jesus died on the cross, paid for your sin. They showed you that the punishment for sin is to die and go to hell. They showed you that if you would trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you could be saved. And you're thinking, I would really like to be saved, but I blasphemed the Holy Spirit way back then. What do you do? I think we're going to help you. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is the opposite, the best way I can explain, okay, this is an illustration. The Bible doesn't say it's the opposite, but the best way I can help you understand this is the opposite of Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Can you find Romans chapter 10, verse 9? Whatever is in your heart is going to come out your mouth. And Jesus said that. He spent several verses explaining to us, if you got a good tree, there's going to be good fruit. If you got an evil tree, there's going to be evil fruit. He spent several verses telling us what comes out of your mouth is because it was in your heart. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit comes out of a heart of blasphemy. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You've heard this verse before. I believe that you believe this verse. I believe you understand this verse. Believe in your heart. This is the way I've explained it. I help people understand it. This is the way it helped me to understand. Can you believe in your heart enough to say it with your mouth? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So it talks about believing in your heart, and it talks about saying it with your mouth. So follow with me here just a little bit. Believe in your heart. How much faith? How much faith do I have to be saved? Just enough to say it. Do you have enough faith in your heart to trust Jesus Christ your Savior simply to say to him, I want to be saved? Okay, so let's move on, help you understand that just a little bit. Saying words doesn't save you. I hope you understand that. Saying words doesn't save you. There's not a magic string of words that you could say. There's not a prayer that you can say. We have a sample prayer on the back of our gospel tracts, invitations to our church. Saying that prayer doesn't save anybody. It won't save you. It wouldn't save me, because saying words doesn't save somebody. Believing on Jesus Christ as payment for your sins saves you. Saying the name of Jesus doesn't save you. We know this verse. Call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. So does saying the name Jesus save me? What if I say it as a cuss word? Well, you know it doesn't save you. The words that you say don't save you. Saying Jesus is God doesn't save you. You can't say anything spiritual you can say anything spiritual you want to. But if you don't put your trust in Jesus Christ to save you, you're not saved. Now, this is a huge statement to say. And whether you agree with me about this or not, I want you to understand it. You can say whatever you want. But if you don't put your faith in Jesus Christ to save you, you're not saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ over and over and over through the Bible. You can read any written prayer in any book or pamphlet, but those words don't save you. Only trusting Jesus Christ to forgive your sins will save you. And you're saying, why did you just preach that message that had nothing to do with well, it's the same principle. If I say, Jesus, I love you, I want to go to heaven, does that save me? If I say the name Jesus, if I say it without a heart of belief, if somebody says, look, I'm holding you hostage, but if you'll say this prayer, then I'll let you go. And I say it just to be let free, am I saved? If I didn't trust Jesus Christ as my Savior and I just said some words, am I saved? If I blaspheme the Holy Spirit, does that mean I'm lost forever? If I say, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in the Holy Spirit. Okay, come with me on this. I know this is a challenging topic. The blasphemy against the Holy Spirit comes from a heart of disbelief that Jesus Christ is God. Just as salvation isn't me just saying words to be saved. Salvation is when I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ is God. God raised him from the dead. He paid the price for my sins. However you want to explain that, I believe that in my heart, and then I say it with my mouth. I believe it enough to say it, then I'm saved. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit comes from a heart of disbelief that Jesus Christ is God. Remember, the Holy Spirit points people to Jesus. The Holy Spirit opens the eyes of the lost to their need for a Savior. The Pharisees here in this story, they refused to believe that Jesus was healing people through the power of God. They said Jesus was healing people through the power of Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies. All right? He's a Phoenician god of filth and dung and maggots. There's the flies. The Phoenicians saw that the flies were emerging from the nastiness on the ground around them, and they named a god after it. There's life coming from the dirt. Whoa, we have to make a god. The Lord of the flies. Beelzebub. To say that Jesus was casting out devils by Beelzebub was the lowest insult that they could give him. The Lord of dung. The Lord of dirt and mire and muck where the maggots live. The Lord of the flies. For the Jews to associate Jesus with Beelzebub was a terrible insult. You should understand something. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit isn't simply saying some words. It's speaking words against the Holy Spirit that come from deep within the heart. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit includes denying God's Spirit of His great goal, listen to this, of bringing you to Jesus Christ. Early on in the message I showed you, what does the Holy Spirit do? He came, and He doesn't speak of Himself, He speaks of Jesus. He came to glorify Jesus, and for me to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, part of that is for me to deny Him the opportunity to bring me to Jesus. I can say it this way, and this is what I believe this verse is talking about. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is to reject Jesus Christ as your Savior. Amen. Just as simple as I can put it. Amen. Blasphemy, if you continue to reject Jesus Christ, you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. There's some of you here today, we're just about done, but the Holy Spirit has been convicting you. Maybe when you come to church and you hear the message preached, the Holy Spirit convicts you. Maybe you read your Bible, and as you read that, the Holy Spirit convicts you, and He convicts you of sin, He convicts you of your need for a Savior, and you've been fighting Him. You've been saying no. You've been rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, and there will come a day when you don't have another chance. The Holy Spirit is working in your heart, and you're ignoring Him. The Holy Spirit is convicting you of your sins and pulling you to Jesus Christ, and you think your sins are too bad for Him to save you. God couldn't save me. Look what I've done. Wait a minute. That's one of the definitions of blasphemy, to say that God can't do something that God can do. God can absolutely forgive you of your sins, and the Holy Spirit is pulling you to Jesus Christ. He's drawing you to Jesus Christ, and He wants you to be saved, and you're saying, no, I'm, and for whatever reason, maybe it's pride, or I'm not a good enough person to be saved. Whatever it is, and you're saying no, and you're rejecting the Holy Spirit, and you are blaspheming the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is convicting you of your sins, and pulling you to Jesus Christ, and trying to glorify Jesus Christ through your life, and you think your sins are too bad, or for whatever reason it is, listen, one day He'll stop pulling you and it'll be too late for you to have forgiveness. But if you feel His conviction, it's not too late. This is so important to understand. If you still feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, it's not too late. Jesus said that if that person who blasphemes the Holy Spirit, He said they won't have forgiveness in this world or even the next world. And there is a day where it will be too late. There is coming a day where you will never have a chance to accept Jesus Christ again. You've rejected Him for the last time. You've blasphemed the Holy Spirit for the last time. And you will never have the opportunity to say, okay, I changed my mind. I changed my mind. I do want to accept Jesus Christ, because once this life is over, you don't have any more chances. I'd even go further to say this. I can't give you any proof. It's just from anecdotal is what you would call it. But I believe there may be a time in some people's life where God just stops pulling. Maybe you've said no, you've said no, you've said no, you've said no. I'm not sure if this is exactly what this talks about, but in Romans chapter 1, the Bible talks about God gave them up to reprobate minds, no desire. I don't even feel the pull. I don't even feel conviction anymore. There will come a day when the Holy Spirit will stop calling. It may be the day you draw your last breath. I believe that's the case for most people. And you don't have a chance ever again to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then the words of Jesus are played out. You'll never have forgiveness. Not in this world, not in the world to come. But if there's conviction, if you realize, I'm a sinner, I deserve to die and go to hell, and I want to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. Today is the day to be saved. Don't put it off. Because there will come a day when you draw your last breath. You know, sometimes we get this idea, I'll take care of that later. There's not always a later. I've done enough funerals to realize there's not always that chance to put everything in order before life is over. You need to take care of that today. You can still be saved. Father, I pray that you would use this message in our hearts this morning. Lord, if there's someone here that's not saved, they've been rejecting the Spirit of God in their heart. They've been rejecting Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, this morning, I pray that they would get saved. Lord, there may be someone here this morning who has been worried. They've been worried thinking, I thought I was saved, but maybe I committed some sin that God can't forgive. Lord, I pray that you'd help them to understand the only sin that you don't forgive is the rejecting of Jesus Christ as your Savior. Lord, I pray that they'd help them to understand that this morning. Help us to have peace that comes from knowing that we are saved and being able to trust you.